Goeiemôre almal. Hey. Maybe we can just finish on a high. Yeah. Well, good to be with you today. I'm Jonathan. I'm sure we've got some photographs to kick off with this morning. I'm from the Isle of Man. I've got four daughters. Two are married. That was Caitlin's wedding 2 years ago. She married Nick Whalen. Some of you will know Nick, they're on staff with Andrew in San Clemente. Yes, they have picked up their crosses and their surfboards and their suntan lotion, and they've gone to Southern California. And then Anna and Johnny are deacons in one of our congregations as well. And Megan and Phoebe are the single girls at the moment. And two granddaughters, as I shared yesterday, this year. So it's all change and a great blessing and a double portion. For us, we came to the Isle of Man from Belfast, Northern Ireland in 1998 to lead a little church plant of 22 members. We've got 8 congregations on the Isle of Man at the moment, hopefully 9 next year. And we have teams in India, have just finished in India at the moment. You won't read about that on the 412 resources because where we partner in India is a persecuted region. So we gather leaders out of their communities and pay for them to stay in a little hotel and input into them there. Got team in Manchester, England today. You know, I can talk about Manchester, England because Man U are fourth in the table at the moment. Signs and wonders are for our day. And the kingdom of God is advancing, and churches in the Philippines have just started partnering with 412. We've got teams in Thailand at the moment, all over the world. A team has gone into Brazil as well. So the kingdom is advancing, and we want to see that through healthy churches, flourishing churches. And that's what I want to talk about today, flourishing in our walk with Jesus. Because flourishing churches are made up of flourishing individuals. If I, as an individual, am not flourishing, the church won't flourish. As I said yesterday, the Avengers assemble. Avengers don't just gather, they assemble. We're locked together. And if one part isn't flourishing, it will impact other parts as well. So does that sound like a good idea today? Talk about how to flourish in our walk with Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its part." Not only do we need each part to do its part, but each part needs to be a healthy, flourishing part. Maybe just take a moment to reflect. How healthy is my walk with Jesus at the moment? You can be here. You can go to community. You can have read your Bible today, but not actually be healthy. How healthy are we individually? Because if I'm ill, I was sharing in California last month with some of the trans local gifts that during the pandemic, I thought I was perfectly healthy. They use my home for a community group. And so I thought I was perfectly healthy, but I had the plague. You know what I mean by the plague? Yeah. And quietly, even though I thought I was perfectly healthy, I was infecting everybody around me. I could say I was healthy, but actually people caught what I had, not what I said. And it was the most depressing 10 days in my life, because on my WhatsApp group for the community group, 3 days later, somebody says, "Oh, I've got the plague." And then another person, and then another person. Oh, it was just like, oh my goodness. And I knew where to come from, because within 12 hours of me finishing the community group, I was man down. And the reality is, doesn't need a big part of the church to be unhealthy for the church to be impacted. Just one, like Achan in the Old Testament. Just one wayward person impacted the whole nation. It's like, have you ever had a little splinter? Is that what you call it, in your finger? Just one little thing. I remember I had a bulging disc about three in my neck. My whole body was ill. Or if you have a toothache, you know, have you ever had a toothache? Just one little tooth and the whole body is impacted. And that's why for us to move forward in this next new season, it's a season with a new wineskin. It's a season where already God is doing new things. I think we had 2,900 and something adults at the gathering yesterday, which I think is about a third up on the last gathering. And so many new members coming through, new deacons, new elders, new opportunities to plant. But we want to reproduce health as we plant new congregations. And that includes you and me. We need to be healthy as individuals. I love what it says in Psalm 92, but the godly will what? Flourish. Are you all awake today? But the godly will flourish like palm trees. And will grow strong like the cedar of Lebanon. I've been all over the Middle East. I've done 7 outreaches to Egypt. And I've been right through where the Hebrew people escaped through from Egypt into the Sinai Peninsula. I've been up Mount Sinai. I didn't go through the Red Sea. You know, I couldn't do, I'm not that holy, you know. So I tried walking on water, but it doesn't work. And I have in the middle of the desert, Elim, where the Hebrew people stopped. There's palm trees, wastelands, the circumstances terrible. It's sand, but they know how to bear fruit in the most arid and barren conditions. Even on the Isle of Man, when you come out of the airport front doors, there are palm trees. I know. Who knows, they might even bear fruit. Yeah. Palm trees. And that's what the psalmist says. When we're flourishing, we're like palm trees. And the Isle of Man has wild storms in the winter. I mean, we've already had our first 2 storms. Storm Amy was the first one. They start with the alphabet. It's so airplanes can't fly. But I can tell you the palm trees, they don't fall over. They just are able to bend with the storm. And when we're healthy and when we're flourishing, actually we'll be like palm trees. It doesn't matter how arid the environment outside looks like. Doesn't matter the heat coming or the wind or the rain upon us. We can actually flourish. It's not about the circumstances. It's about our relationship with Jesus. And another tree that we flourish like is like the cedar tree of Lebanon. I think the cedar tree is the only type of tree that was used in the building of the temple in Jerusalem. Because it is really termite proof. I know you have problems with termites. If anybody knows how to deal with a swarm of wild bees, under my bed at the moment, under the floorboards in Russell's house. He's looking for some help at the moment. We've got feral bees, yes. But in the temple, it's cedar trees were used to build the temple because, like, my father used this aftershave. It was like Old Spice on steroids. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, kill all known bugs dead within 100 meters. And that's like the cedar tree of Lebanon. It is impregnated with this anti-bug. And that's why it was used in the temple. And so that's what the word of God says. When you're flourishing, God will use you to build his house. And whatever comes against you, there's a proofing, there's a protecting in your very DNA that will enable you to flourish and to stand strong. Now, I'm going to just chat a little bit about Psalm 1 this morning. If there's any psalm to memorize, I would start off with Psalm chapter 1, just the first 3 verses. And this is really, I think, the keys to becoming flourishing. Now, I know yesterday Luke Watson, whose birthday it is today, send him a message. Yeah. Luke was talking about how to be successful yesterday. Do you remember that? Five points. He's been watching too much Joel Osteen, I think. Yeah. Well, but I think actually a key to spiritual health, how to flourish in our walk with Jesus. Because a lot of people will, I mean, you're here today, but I can tell you, many of you aren't flourishing. I'm not judging you. You're here in the house, and you've maybe even had your quiet time this morning, but honestly, you would say to me, I'm not really flourishing. I'm in a cyclical pattern, and it's not good. But I think if we go into God's word, we're going to discover how to flourish in our walk with Jesus. And so it says in Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful or mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree. He's going to flourish, planted by rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And I'm going to keep it simple today because I'm simple. I'm a simple preacher. And I'm going to keep it simple today. And just from this little psalm, from the first opening verses, just look at what the Lord would say about how we can flourish and be healthy so that when we assemble and play our part, the churches are healthy as well. And where I would start is, you know, friendships are just so key. I think the psalmist is giving us insight here that, number one, it's all about life-giving friendships and life-giving relationships. Andrew would often say, show me your friends and I'll show you your... Oh, you haven't listened to him enough. Okay, Jonathan's often said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. I grew up in Northern Ireland during the time of the Troubles. I was born the year the Troubles started, you know, the active terrorism stuff. There's a movie called Belfast. Has anybody ever watched it? It is watchable. I don't think there's anything dodgy in it. I don't. Yeah. So I grew up in that very area, that very park. That's where I grew up. That's where my father grew up, my uncles and my aunts and all that type of thing. And as I grew up in Belfast, I had two very close friends. One friend called David Law and one friend called John McElrath. And David Law and I, well, we were the bird brothers. We would go bird watching. I know I'm a boar. I still do that to this very day. Right? Somebody came up to me at the gathering yesterday before the service and said, I believe you're in the birds. I said, yes, I breed parakeets. See? Exhilarating. So David Law and I were the bird brothers, and John McElrath and I were the gardening brothers. I like gardening. I still garden, plant vegetables, etc. And David and John were the fire brothers. So they would their pastime was, let's set fire to something and then watch the fire brigade come. That's what they did, yes. And then we would do things together. Have you ever heard of the Grand National? Okay, in this part of the world, you used to have horse racing, right? And in England, one of the most famous horse races of the year is called the Grand National. And the horses would jump over high hedges, maybe 8 foot high. So David and John and I, on summer nights, long summer nights, because in Northern Hemisphere where we live, you know, maybe 11 o'clock at night, the kids would be still playing in the streets, etc., and the sun's just about gone down in the summer. Dark winters, bright summers. And so we would play the Grand National, which meant that all your neighbors had hedges. So we would have this race across the back of all of our neighbors' lots, you know, and dive over the hedges. And not everybody was happy. Mr. Wilkinson wasn't happy. And then this night when we decided, he was particularly not happy, and when we decided to play the Grand National, and then when we went over Mr. Wilkinson's hedge, we looked at our clothes, and they were covered in paint. Because Mr. Wilkinson knew we were coming soon, and so he had put all this paint on his hedge, and as we dived through it, we were absolutely covered. So, you know, the friendships are so powerful, they weren't good relationships. I mean, together we were not good. You understand? Their bad company corrupts good character, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. They weren't good for me, I wasn't good for them. And here the psalmist says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. And I don't know if you look closely, but there's a regression in this man's life. Does not walk, stand, sit. See, you have the wrong people around you. They're going to stop you in your walk with Jesus. You're going to start walking with them, and then after a while, they're going to get you to stop for the chat, take you out of the race a little bit. You've slowed down. And then eventually they're going to have you sitting on your backside, totally out of the race, and a spiritual slump. It's like, you know, we all go through like marriage issues, and you start talking this. We all go through marriage issues, right? If you don't have marriage problems, that's the truth. If you don't have arguments, right, you must be highly medicated. That's the truth. And so when you go through and you start talking to your friend at work, and your friend starts saying, God wants you to be happy. Get a newer model. You know, it's about your happiness. It's all about you. And that's the normative in our culture today, isn't it? Where God wants us to be holy on earth and definitely happy in heaven, but if it's either or, it's going to be holy on earth. And we know the influence that friends have on us. And it's not just young people. It's all ages. They're going to be friends at the moment that they're not prioritizing the house of God on a Sunday morning. You know, the family stuff, the sports. And so we need to put the right people around us. In Proverbs 12:26, here's a good verse to memorize. Shall we say it after two? 1, 2. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Yeah. No matter what age, whether in your teens doing a trick or you're young married, older married, we need to have the right people around us. You can't party on a Saturday night and flourish on a Sunday morning. And the early church, they were devoted. They were devoted people. They were devoted together, not just Sunday mornings and Wednesday night or Sunday afternoon at 4 and Wednesday night, but they were in their homes day after day. They met in the temple and they met daily in their homes. There was no need among them. They were sharing life 24/7. They had spiritual living stones all around them, building into them every single day. It's like what I say to guys that are traveling for ministry. You know, we need to be in our kids' lives every day. We need to be in our marriages every day. I mean, you can't kind of say, oh, it's a busy season, but I'm going to spoil them for a week after 3 months. My kids won't be healthy. And it's the same spiritually. You know, we can't expect even just to have Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and be healthy. It's about sharing life every single day. Let me ask you, I asked the leaders this the other day, who are you running with? Who are the people that are the greatest influence in your life. This is Eliud Kipchoge from Kenya. In 2019, he was the first man ever to run a sub-2 hours marathon. But it wasn't about him, because he had 42 other world-class athletes who helped him along the way. Groups at 5 kilometer intervals would run alongside him, set the pace, and model for him what it would be needed to be a world-class and record-breaking runner. 42 of them. Who are you running with? Who are the people beside you? It has been said that we become the average of the 5 people that we spend the most time with. Have a little thought. Who are the people that are influencing you in your marriage, in your singleness, in your workplace, in your finance, in your parenting, in your devotion to the fellowship, in your devotion to the life of prayer? Who are the people? You can't soar with the eagles, that's been said, and run with the chickens, you know? Who are the eagles in your life? Who are you giving yourself to? Hello. Oh. In Hebrews 10, 24, 25, it says, "Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you say, see the day drawing near." You know, not only do we need to be seeking out life-giving relationships and give, but we need to actually give ourselves for others. You know, sometimes people say to me, "Oh, I didn't go to church or I didn't go to community because I'm okay at the moment." Well, if you're okay at the moment, then that's pull in, because the reason we're here is not only priests minister to God, and we are a kingdom of priests, but then we minister to one another as well. It's not about me, myself, and I. And encouragement costs very little. I said to you in jest, but I'll say it truthfully, St. Luke, an encouraging message today. It doesn't cost much to send a message, does it? Doesn't cost much to pick up the phone, invite a family after church today for lunch, for coffee. We don't know what other people are going through. I mean, there's mostly smiles here today, but you don't know what's behind that face. And relationships are so important. Life-giving. People who love Jesus, love his church, are laying down their lives, modeling something. The impact is significant. I can only spend a certain amount of time in my Bible. I can only spend a certain amount of time here. But you know what? During the week, I've got so much time. Who are the people that I'm inviting into my life and my family's life? And into whose life am I sowing my very best and ministering to them? That's how we stay healthy. You understand? That's how we keep a healthy walk with Jesus. When you hang around with somebody who loves God's word, wow, you suddenly find you start to love God's word. When you share life with those who actually their kids are coming through and firing for Jesus, and they're modeling something. You know, things are far more caught than taught. You know, you can read all the books you have. Like, we're doing a marriage enrichment weekend, next weekend, I think it is. And that'll be good. But let me tell you, how marriages change is when one couple say to another couple, "Will you walk with us day in, day out?" Rather than the intense weekends. That's actually how we grow in everything. And the Lord wants us to flourish. And there's so many people here that we could plug in together and assemble together and really will help us flourish. Does that help? Okay, how else are we going to flourish, position ourselves for flourish? We need to have the daily nourishment of the scriptures. I grew up with a little bit of what I call promise box Christianity. I don't know if anybody knows what a promise box is. I'm so old. At the bottom of our stairs, there was a little box, a little pair of tweezers, and maybe 100 little, what looked like mini scrolls. And you would do a lucky dip every day for your favorite Bible verse. I mean, even though I was brought up in a great Christian home, really it was promise, but it was fortune cookie Christianity. Does that make sense? Pull out the verse. But blessed is the man who has more than a superficial relationship with the Word of God. The psalmist says, his delight, is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Our minds are full of junk. Every day we're being exposed to so much. The Bible talks about being transformed through the laying on of hands. No, the Bible doesn't say we're transformed by the laying on of hands. The Bible says we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's why we need to get God's word into our minds. I have one dairy farmer in my congregation. He's John Tier is his name. He milks cows, C-O-W-S. Okay, my Belfast accent, yeah. And he tells me the cows have four stomachs. Oh, I wish I had four stomachs. I know I meet a few people, they look as if they have, but anyway, I wish I had. Like, I was just reminded last night when I talked about Elisha and his braai. You remember he slaughtered his oxen and then, yeah. I haven't even had a braai. I've been here almost a week. Can you believe that? I'm not telling you who I'm staying with. But a cow. You know what the word is. You don't understand it. But it has four stomachs and it's continually drawing out the goodness of everything that it's eaten from one stomach to the next and then bringing it up again, one stomach to the next, bringing it up again, getting the goodness. It ruminates. That's what we do. Eastern meditation is about emptying ourselves and then we open ourselves up to all sorts of demonic. But actually, biblical meditation is about filling ourselves and chewing over again and again and again, getting every last bit of the goodness of God. I often talk about to our churches about we need to get a grasp in God's word. And I was sharing with the elders this week when I was doing a teach. Do you know that I said about Jesus that he went from town to town and village to village, preaching the good news and teaching the kingdom. You know, I love worship. You know, I love ministry. I love prophetic. But you can't replace God's word. Yeah. And so I often talk about getting a grasp on the Bible. I mean, if I only have one thumb on it, you know, I'm not going to get much of a grasp. That's like hearing God's word. Hearing God's word is good, but you're not going to get much of a grasp on the Bible, hearing God's word. You know, this is a big Bible, big print. Don't judge me. Big print, not big enough, let me just say that. But it's good to start by hearing God's word. Today you'll hear God's word, and you might get a YouVersion app on your phone, and you can just press play, and you can hear God's word, and that's good. But then secondly, I get a better grasp with two fingers now when I start reading God's word. And I do a one-year Bible reading plan. I just systematically, I mean, I read the Bible in other ways, but every day I'm going to have a bit of the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, and then I'm going to have a bit of the New Testament. I have a varied diet every single day. Hear God's word. Read. I'm getting a better grasp on it now, yeah. Studying God's word, getting into it a little bit more deeply. Maybe studying yourself or coming on a Tuesday night when monthly we have these study times. And this time we're studying about prophecy with Mike DeFay. Hear and study God's word. That's getting a better grasp. Then I'm memorizing God's word. Growing up in a good evangelical church, I memorized God's word. there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher who has come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him, etc., etc. King James Version, that's what I grew up on. Good news for Elizabethan man, yeah. So here, read, study, memorize God's word. Like when Jesus was in the wilderness, he wasn't able to carry his Torah scrolls into the wilderness. You know, Satan isn't going to come after you when you've got your Bible open in front of you. It's going to be when you're sitting with your computer screen open and that girl appears. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You fight the enemy with the sword of the Spirit. Hear, read, study, memorize, meditate. Meditate. Just keep reflecting God's word. Keep reflecting on it. Maybe in your quiet time, one verse stands out. You copy and paste it into your notes on your phone, and throughout the day, you just keep going back to that verse. Keep going back to that verse. And then, of course, you're really going to be blessed if you apply God's word. That'll give you a grasp, because you're blessed, Jesus says, if you do these things. I mean, the Pharisees heard, read, studied, memorized, meditated. But their problem was they didn't have revelation to do the ways of God. And that's how we get healthy. The garbage goes out, the stinking thinking goes, and the word of God gets in. You know, Jesus said in his temptation, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it is hard work. You know, some people, if I just put the Bible under my pillow, maybe it'll come in by osmosis. But you need to plan to read God's word. And maybe read it in a way that isn't fortune cookie Christianity. God in his sovereignty can use fortune cookie Christianity. But I think he wants us to read, get into his word every single day. In Proverbs it says, my child, pay close attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. You know, as I was reading this morning in bed, and maybe, I don't know, 6:30 or 6:15, I'm getting my vitamins at the same time. You know, every day, religiously, OCD-ly, I get my vitamins, B12, D3, da-da-da-da, my age, you know. Yeah, I get all my vitamins because I know how they're going to help me. And likewise, we need to be people of the word every single day. That's the power of a community group. Let me encourage you, if you're not in a community group at the moment, Wednesday nights, you know, that's the place to ask. How do you get into the word? You know, because it's not, you hear me speaking and you're probably saying, yes, Jonathan, I know I should, but don't know how. But that is a great place to learn from others. Maybe just learn from others in the group, or even have a coffee with one of the leaders and say, how do you get into the word? And maybe you start reading the same passage each day and you start sharing on WhatsApp what God's been saying to you in the word. Yeah. And I think particularly in this age, there seems to be a great falling away. You know, what we see as male and female and biblical sexuality and Christian marriage and things like that. You know, we need to know the word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:6, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what's written. Not to go beyond what's written, lest you be puffed up. So we flourish. The psalmist flourished. He was meditating on God's word. Like David, he had hidden God's word in his heart, that he may not sin against him. Like Joshua, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. That's why I think memorizing scripture is important. You know, then you'll be prosperous and successful. Then you will make your way, actually, the text says. It's something you're going to do. But you're going to need to be a person of the word. That's what the psalmist, this blessed person, in the very first psalm did. He made sure he had friends that didn't have him stopping in the race. And he made sure he was in the word. And just one last thing. Have we got time for one last thing today? We also need to be in the refreshing river of the Spirit. That's how we stay healthy. By staying in the refreshing river of the Spirit. Last summer, I managed to do 6 weeks of my sabbatical in Southern California, suffering for Jesus. And we were in Orange County, and it's nothing to do with King William, you know. It's all to do with oranges. That's why it's called Orange County. But Orange County has been through one of its worst droughts in memory. But they're still growing orange trees. How do they grow orange trees from these little saplings? Well, what they do is they plant the little trees, then the farmer turns on the irrigation, and they start to thrive a bit, then he turns it off. When they turn off the irrigation, this little orange tree starts to learn, I need to get my roots going down here. And then after a while, the irrigation goes on again. And then it goes off. And then that orange tree, I need to learn how to get my roots down, because obviously this region of Orange County is a very arid region. And that's how the farmer trains the orange tree. It trains it in dry conditions that it will always know how to get into the river, how to get the river into it. And that's what the psalmist, this healthy, vibrant, flourishing person, he is planted by streams. He is planted by streams. As I said to you, I've been to Egypt many times. Egypt is a desert. It's barren except for the Nile Delta. And where you travel down the Nile, a few hundred yards, basically either side of the Nile, you'll always see housing. You'll always see life. You'll always see development. But a few hundred yards past that, no, you're not going to see very much. In fact, I think right across our world, there are only, I believe, two capitals, historic capitals of countries in the world that were not established on a river. And that's how every Christian lives. You know, we need to have the right relationships. That's great. And we need to be people of the word. But actually, we need to learn how to get our roots into the river. And when I talk about the river, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, the person of God. Because the first two really are external. They have an external internal. But now the river of God inside you. In 1998, there was a, have we got a slide? There we are. In 1998, there was a cyclone in the Honduras. This is called Xoloteca Bridge. Don't know if you've ever seen it before. The bridge is perfect. It's the best, one of the best man-made bridges ever. But it suffered the greatest indignity ever. Because during the cyclone, the river moved. After the cyclone, the river was in a totally different place. Now, what man had made for people to go from one group of people to another group of people, it's perfect in its structure, but we're not about structures. We want to be where the river is. In life, we want to always be able to discern, Where's the river? I mean, you can have this, and we're in a new season now as a church with new wineskins, and it seems that, you know, God's moving in new ways. In South Africa, we're going to, and we need to be, the servant needs to be where his master is. And actually, since the pandemic, there has been a shift. how God is working. And so we need to learn how to park up where the river of God is, where Jesus is. In John 7, in that great feast, Jesus talks about anyone who's thirsty, come to me, and out of their bellies will flow rivers of living water. And so the river of God is the promise of Jesus. You can't bottle it. The river's always moving. The river will do what the river does. It's like the Bible talks about living waters. People in Judaism today, people are ladies have like a ceremonial cleansing in what's called a mikvah. You know, that's a ceremonial pool. Or even Gentiles coming into Judaism, they'll go down into the mikvah. It's like a baptism pool. But actually, historically, it's always been a pool of living water, moving water. Like we have our baptism tanks and they're like, yeah, it's just like a swimming pool. But no. It's living water, moving. It's waters that have life. And Jesus said, you know, when he was going to ascend into heaven, that it was for our good that he would go. Because unless he went, we wouldn't encounter the Holy Spirit. And he actually says, for our good. Some of us might think today, what? No. If Jesus was here at the front today, that'd be far better. Don't agree too loudly. But okay, if Jesus was at, but actually, no, Jesus says, I want to be in all of you. I want to be in every single one of you, pouring out life. And if I'm confined to flesh, I'll only be able to be with these people over here and maybe intimately with one person. But when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Pentecost, he was coming to rest and remain on everyone. And so I read yesterday from Ephesians about how that God in Ephesians 3 is able to do infinitely beyond whatever we would ever dare to ask or imagine, according to his mighty power at work where within us. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of Christ, the river of God. And so I'm sure in the next few moments we're going to get an opportunity to lay hands on people, because I'm sure some of us have come today and it feels like the river hasn't been flowing. You know, that maybe there's a blockage. It could be a sin blockage that stopped the river from flowing. It could be a familiarity thing. It could be just that you've grown cold, particularly since the pandemic. You know, God is, I think, working in a different way. In a fresh way. Not a new way, in a fresh way. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, church, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. Maybe our keyboard is going to come up. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I always say three things about that. I don't speak Afrikaans, and English isn't, English isn't a very good language. And I don't even speak it very well either. But three things about that original language, be filled with the Spirit. First of all, it's a command. In your Bible, whether you pick it up in your language, but actually it is a command. Like, don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't steal. Be filled with the Spirit. This is the only way we can live a flourishing Christian life, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then secondly, it's not only a command, it's written in the present continuous tense. So literally it means, as you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think some of the challenges is, a lot of us want to have a testimony of what God did in the 90s or the noughties. But what about today? What's our hunger like today? And then thirdly, it's written in what's called the passive voice. And literally that would mean in English, let yourselves be filled with the Spirit. And I think that's a physical posture and an attitude. You know, as in a few minutes, we actually ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon us in a fresh way. You know, you could be sitting in your seat just like this going, well, if God wants to fill me, God can fill me. He's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do. But actually, that isn't the posture that God wants us to have. Those who ask the Father, those who seek will be filled. Those who have a posture for the Holy Spirit will be filled, yeah. Are you filled today? And how do we change? Well, it's the Lord who's the Spirit who changes us. And I just encourage us to get into the river of God today. And we're just going to take a little bit of time. I know time has gone. Sorry about that. But time's gone. But I want to just take a few minutes to just activate what God said through his word today. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of sinners or stand in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in this. And in this he meditates day and night. And he has a flourishing life. He's like a tree that's planted by streams of water, whose leaf does not wither. You know, when I go back to the Isle of Man this Thursday, I have a garden full of leaves to pick up. It's barren, it's autumn. Whose leaf does not wither. They're evergreen. Whatever he puts his hand to prospers or flourishes. And that's what God wants for us today. Not to be floundering around, not to have a make-do Christian life, to be flourishing, because we need to all assemble together in this next season and be sent out to see the kingdom of God advance in this nation and in the nations of the world.